Welcome to the How to Study the Bible class. There are seven of these classes over this month and next month. So today is an introduction. We'll cover the importance and some of the basics of that. Why don't we have Milton, Scott, when you guys want to grab some more chairs, I'm going to just put them on the side there. There's more in the closet. So you can open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and I'll open us up in prayer as we're doing that. Lord, thank you this morning for the opportunity to talk about how to study your word. It is the foundation and the guidepost for our lives, and we thank you that we can trust it, and we thank you that it does provide direction for our lives. It provides a way for us to know who you are specifically, and it also, Lord, helps us to know how to live. Father, we thank you for these things, and thank you for the opportunity this morning to dive in a little bit. In your precious name, amen. Would somebody read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3? Good morning. Any takers?
I'll read it.
All right.
And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
Thank you. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What are some implications from that? As we just think about that.
I mean, it's all important, not just the red part.
It's all important, yep. Not just the red letter editions that our editors so kindly gave to us, which is great. But yes, not just that.
So without the word, we aren't living.
Without the word, we aren't living, or at least not living properly, right? Yeah. Yeah. So it says, by every word, implication, we should know every word, right? So your Bible study reading plan just grew by 39 books, right? The Old Testament. And we love to read in the New Testament. We love to read some of the stories in the Old Testament, but I would encourage you that God has given us his complete revelation so that we can know him completely and so that we can live accordingly. An accurate study of God's word is also important. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. You guys who are saved, you are supposed to be an approved worker. Not just a worker, but an approved one, right? Which means our work will be looked at, evaluated, and we are to not be ashamed of the Word of God, but we are to rightly handle it. That is, to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm reading all these out of the ESV, by the way. This is a phrase that means cutting it straight. Not a crooked line, a line which you can measure something by. So if we're to know and live by every word, and we're to rightly handle the word of truth, then I want to ask a question. What is wrong with teaching truth but from wrong texts? Right? We hear that all the time. So, oh, that was a really good truth, but I don't see how he got it from that passage. Right? Or that was a really good sermon. I mean, I hear that all the time. Just kidding. But I don't know what he's saying. I don't know how he got that from the passage. When we think about these two things, when we teach or when we study, we want to rightly position our truths in the right passages of Scripture. So as you guys know, I taught this about a year and a half ago, maybe. I'm not sure when the last time was. This is one of the studies that I like to continually take myself through and go through with other people. But when we come to a portion of Scripture, we want to look at some basic things that help us understand the truth that's in that Scripture. So the truth that we find in whatever Scripture we're reading. We call that, the study of Scripture, the hermeneutics, or the art and science of Bible study. And it's important for us to know that interpretation is not just whatever we want it to be. Interpretation is coming up with what God wants it to be. And so as we consider thinking about Scripture, we want to apply consistently a method or an understanding of reading the Scripture that will help us come up with God's intended meaning. So the goal, as you guys know, is not to find out what the text means to me. The goal is to find out what the text means to God. What was God's intended purpose for that text? Right? If we're to live by every word and we get the word wrong, that means we're living wrongly. Right? We're not living in accordance with God's word. We're actually living in contradiction to God's word. And then if we want to handle the word accurately, we have to think through, how are we handling it? We have techniques for everything. We have rules for everything. Driving. We are very thankful for when people follow the rules in driving. The speed limits, the stay in their lane, the use the blinker. All those kinds of things are supposed to help us get down the road safely to our intended destination. And when people don't follow those rules, sometimes we don't end up getting to our destination because we have a crash or we're late or somebody else's accident makes us late. So these rules are for us, and you use these all the time. And we'll go through some of these things, but you use rules of understanding English all the time, even if you're not really good at English grammar, right? So you're constantly using rules as I'm talking. What is he talking about? Where is he going with this? We constantly do that, but sometimes when we get to the Scriptures, we toss out everything we know about just common sense reading and understanding in English, and we think, oh, I can't understand that. It's too hard. Or I don't know what to do with the Bible. Part of that is because it's older literature, but part of that is just our own thinking, like, well, this is just too difficult. There's no way for me to understand it. But the problem is that God told us to live by every word. So an implication is that you can understand what is written. It's meant to be understood. And you can handle the word of God accurately. It's meant to be handled rightly. And that's written to every believer, not just trained people. You say, oh, well, you've been to seminary. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. It's like, yeah, but the word is a lamp unto my feet. It's also a lamp unto your feet. The word is a light unto my path. It's also a light unto your path. So when we come to studying the Bible, we need to kind of set aside the idea that I just can't understand it, right? The Holy Spirit helps us to understand what is written, how to live. We all who are saved have the Holy Spirit inside of us to help us understand those things and to understand Scripture clearly. So there are some keys related to Bible study and interpretation. The first is salvation. If you're constantly reading Scripture and not understanding it, then the first thing that you should look at is, are you saved? Okay, are you saved? If you read all the time and you don't understand, there's a good chance you're not saved. And this is why 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so somebody who's good at English and not saved can read the words of the Bible and understand the English, and yet miss the whole point of what's being said. Okay? Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They do not have the Holy Spirit inside of them to illuminate their minds, which means that as we read the Bible, we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. We need to depend on God for our understanding. That does not mean that we just never learn how to study the Bible because we depend on the Holy Spirit, right? Why would we say that? Why would we say that, oh, we don't need to learn how to study the Bible, we just have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's enough? Why does that not stack up?
The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, so he gave it to us as a way of understanding.
Okay, yeah. Matt said the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, right? So he gave us a way of understanding the Scripture as well. Again, if we're to be an approved worker, that means that we need to be working at it. Yeah, Susie?
I remember when I was a real young Christian. I'm not sure I was a real Christian. Picking up the Bible, because if you don't know how to study the Bible, you don't know that you have to know before and after the passage and know who it's written to, why it's written. And I remember reading something about how the Jews were God's people, and I remember slamming the book shut and going, well, I'm not a Jew, so I guess I'm not saved.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not Jewish. So why am I bothering?
Yeah, right. Yeah. We'll get into that. You know, how do we know what passage is for us specifically? Or is it written to a certain group of people? Is it written to us? When Peter walked on water, should we say, oh, now I'm going to go walk on water? When the Bible says, you know, that it talks in 1 Corinthians 13 about, you know, moving mountains. You guys have any friends who speak to mountains and rearrange them? Like, I don't. I've never heard of anyone. Jesus actually never did. You knew someone that did that?
Yeah.
That moved a mountain?
No, that didn't.
Or thought that?
That thought that.
Oh, okay.
You just speak it, and whatever you speak is going to happen. And I'm like, well, I've never seen that happen before.
I thought we had our first. Good, good. Yeah, I still don't know anyone who's ever done that. So how do we know that the Bible is specific to us, gives us specific commands, that kind of thing? Yeah, we'll learn that. Prayer is important as well. It's another key issue in Bible study, to pray and ask God to help us understand. That is one of the things I emphasize with the ladies who are teachers here and the men who are teachers, that we need to study along with God, not to try and get out in front of him and just, okay, what's the point of this? What do I need to say? But to begin by prayer, asking God to bless our time and help us in things. Another important Bible study practice is your spiritual walk. Think about an athlete who never trains and then just goes to the game. Not going to be very good, right? Not going to be very good. Think about the Olympics. People are training for years and years and years just for that 2 minutes of their sport, or however long their sport lasts, right? If it's a soccer game, at most, less than 2 hours. So they spend 4 years of their life, maybe their whole lives. If they're in gymnastics, they start as soon as they can walk and tumble. And then when we come to being approved, we kind of ignore sometimes our spiritual walk. So we need to do things like confess our sins. We need to ask God to allow us to understand what we're learning for ourselves. Before we approach his word, we need to be right with God. We do that in communion each month. Before we take communion, we specifically have a time to pray, so that we can get right with God before we follow in his commands to break bread together and remember what he has done. So far, salvation is important, prayer is important, your spiritual walk is important. And then observation time. It's so basic, but there's this part of understanding scripture where you just go through observing what it actually says. Not what you think it says or not what you think it means, but what does it actually say? You think about the story of David and Goliath. Where were they? The Golan Heights. Okay. Maybe you look up the Golan Heights in Google Maps and you see where this battle took place. You think about, okay, who was David? Who was Goliath? What is said about those things? And so there's this time of observation, and we'll get into these things more later. But you want to just pull out of the text what's there. How many times does it talk about God or Jesus? Does it use just Jesus' name? Jesus is his name. Does it use just the word Christ? Does it matter if it says Christ Jesus, or just Jesus, or Christ Jesus as Lord? Does it matter at all, right? What would you guys say to that? Does it matter if the text says Christ or Jesus or Christ Jesus? Alex?
Well, I think it emphasizes different things to some extent. Christ is his name as the Messiah specifically, whereas Jesus is his name. So I would think that would have some relevance.
Yeah, absolutely. It definitely has relevance. The name of Jesus, some people take that as all you need to do is just say the name Jesus and everything magically works. And that's not really what his name is for. But when you say the word Christ, it points to him being the Messiah, the anointed one. The one who is supposed to come, who's been foretold. When it says Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite phrase for himself. Why does he like that phrase? All those things are, to us, just things that we skip over sometimes. But they're important in the text. You'll see today, I'm going to preach an overview of Philippians. And one of the most significant verses says Christ Jesus our Lord. And you'll see why when I read that today, based on what follows it, right? So is Jesus your Lord? Well, it's very easy to see based on what the text says, and I guess for the sake of the recording here, right, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we won't get into this in the sermon, but you guys, we'll take a little deviation just to kind of paint the big picture here. You guys know what the Septuagint is?
Yeah.
Okay. So the Septuagint is in before Jesus was born, people were losing their ability, the Jewish people, to fluently speak Hebrew. They were controlled by Romans. There were lots of people coming and going. You know, it's this crossroads in society to get to Egypt, to get up to what's modern day Turkey and Greece, to go up from the south, from Ethiopia, up through the region and over to the Babylonian area. And so you had all these different people coming through who spoke Greek. So in order to understand the Old Testament, they translated the Old Testament into Greek. Okay, so this is before Jesus was around. That's called the Septuagint. Well, they translated the title of God as Lord hundreds of times in the Old Testament. The people in Jesus' day knew this. So when they heard Christ Jesus is Lord, they heard he has the same name as God the Father. You and I just think it's a title, something that, oh, you know, we're supposed to listen to him. But it signifies who he is. Okay, so in the Old Testament, they translated using the Greek word for Lord over and over again as a way to signify who God was. And now, over and over again in the New Testament, we see that Jesus has that same title. So when Jesus Christ is Lord is read in the New Testament, that's shocking to the New Testament era Jews. What are you talking about? This is why they were irate. They wanted to kill Jesus and throw him off a cliff, and his followers too. And, you know, so this is significant. But if we just read it and go on without studying why it's there or what it means in context, we'll miss the whole point of the significance of those verses that say Jesus is Lord. Okay, so that's just one example of why we need to do that. Another important factor, and the last one that I'll just mention, is training. It's what you guys are doing today. You want to learn how to study. And you want to have what we call a consistent hermeneutic or a consistent way of studying the Bible from beginning to end, recognizing the different ways the books were written, but understanding that in your training, you're supposed to be able to come to a conclusion where you know what is meant by what is said. Okay, what is meant by what is said. Training will help with that. Okay, so how do we approach the text of Scripture? There are a few major classifications of biblical literature. One is called historical narrative. They're not normal history books, but they do contain history. And it normally tells a story. You know, for instance, Genesis through Esther. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, all the way to Esther. Those are historical narratives. They tell stories. You know, after creation and Genesis 1 to 11, then we get into these big, long stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So those are stories about the men's lives as they follow God. The Gospels are historical narrative, and the book of Acts is a historical narrative. It tells about the birth of the church, and it tells mostly about the lives of Peter and Paul, and what they were doing as they went about spreading the gospel around the world. It's important when you get to the book of Acts specifically to understand that it's telling you what happened. It's not necessarily telling you what you should do. Right? So when we read about things like the tongues of fire came down and rested on people, nowhere do you see in Scripture to pray for that type of thing. Lord God, please send the tongues of fire on my head. Right? We just don't see that. Again, it's like Peter walking on water. Peter saw Jesus, and Jesus told him to come. He didn't tell everybody in the boat to come, just Peter. And it was short-lived, right? He took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the storm. But we're not commanded to do those things. We're simply reading a story of what has happened. The second type is a poetical book. Some people try and put Genesis into poetry so that they can make it say whatever they want as far as how old the earth is, or maybe there's a day-age gap theory between day one and day two, all those things. But this is when your normal study should come in, and you should know they're telling the story of how the world was began. And yes, it is incredible usage of grammar, but it is not a poetical book. It is a book to reveal a history. And I can talk to you more about those specific things of young earth and all that kind of thing, but if you just read it for what it says, you're going to come away with the earth and everything was made in six literal 24-hour periods, right? Without even getting into the Hebrew usage of the word yom, which means day or time period, classified by a certain amount of time, morning and evening. So just the normal reading of that, right? It's revealing a story of how God created the world. Poetical books are more like the book of Job, book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. They're very poetic in nature. They follow certain poetic patterns. Another type of book is prophetical books. And here is where most people jettison all of their hermeneutics or their Bible study techniques. They say Revelation is too hard to understand. There's just no way to understand it. And so they just throw everything out. It's like Isaiah. Like, what in the world is Isaiah doing as he's laying on the ground for a long time to symbolize something? Isaiah through Malachi are considered prophetical books. They reveal what is going to happen in the future, but they use normal language to do so. Then there's the fourth kind, personal epistles. That would be the book of Romans through Jude. Those are all epistles, letters that Paul wrote to people at times, like 1st and 2nd Timothy, or he wrote to churches at times, like Philippians and Ephesians. These are the ones that are a lot easier to preach. They say, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. They're a lot easier to understand. They're very, very clear, and most churches spend the majority of their time in those books. So when you come to any portion of Scripture, we need to understand what the literary type is, okay? And the Jewish people would have understood these things just naturally. It's like when you come to a newspaper, you know, that old thing with print on paper, and there was the cartoon section, and you're reading a joke, and it says something about, you know, all the missiles have been launched at, say, the United States, but it's a joke, so you don't get worried. you understand it is talking about real missiles and it is talking about a real country, but it's supposed to be a joke because it's in the cartoon section. That's a literary type. The cartoon section is a type. So we understand that. We do this automatically when we think about words. You know, is it a symbol? Does it mean something literal? Is it an illustration? That sort of thing. So when we say, you know, I love my dog, we don't think people want to marry their dog, at least so far in history. That's not normal. That could change, I guess. But, you know, I just love my dog and I talk to my dog or my cat or whatever. And I just spend time and you cry when they're sad and you know, but you don't think that means the same kind of love that you say, you know, I love my spouse, hopefully. Right. We automatically understand it's this word, but the context reveals the meaning. So when you come to literary types, you understand there's this description of Jesus sleeping in a storm on a boat. You're not supposed to go sleep whenever there's a storm out on a boat. Right? You're reading about what happened, that kind of thing. In the pastoral epistles, when we come to that, we realize you are not the church in Ephesus. So you have to figure out, if I'm not in the church in Ephesus right now, and this pastoral epistle was written to them specifically, why does that apply to me today? Because I'm not them, right? So we have to think through what are the methods of how we apply things to ourselves based on the type. We also need to understand the historical setting or background. Today in the message, the book of Philippians is an overwhelming story of joy and contentment. It just oozes with thanksgiving from Paul. And where's Paul when he's writing this? Right, in prison. He even qualifies why he's in prison and relates that to the gospel. He never tells them, pray for my release. He never tells them, hey, can you petition the courts to get me out? It's this glaring omission from Philippians, and the same thing for Ephesians, Galatians, and Colossians, all written around the same time while he was in prison. He's encouraging all these other churches. And you and I go, wow, that's pretty amazing. But you're thinking first century prison with the cable TV and the three meals, and you might have to look out for the gangs, but, you know, it's temperature controlled and you get some clothes and all those kinds of things. But understanding the context that it was filthy, just think no outside bathroom in any cell. Probably underground, so no sunlight. Probably not air circulating. If we turned the air off in here and stayed in here for about 4 or 5 hours, you know, we'd all start choking a little bit. There's breathing each other's air, and, you know, you'd know who brushed their teeth this morning. Paul did that for about 5 years. Never complained once. I wouldn't make it an hour, you know, like how big are the rats around here? That kind of thing. And we know his feet were in chains at times, right? The context helps us understand the magnitude of joy in Philippians. So when we come to Bible study, one of the things we should do is to understand the historical setting or the background, who, what, where, when, why, that kind of thing. And those things will bring the story to life a little bit more. You want to find the theme as well. If you're looking in 1 Peter, You might look up a study Bible and see what do they say about the theme of 1 Peter. You might look in a Bible dictionary or a commentary, a book that specializes in giving instruction and an introduction to specific books. And then you can, that will help you discover the theme of 1 Peter, which is suffering. As I said, 1 Peter, did you automatically think suffering? Right? I didn't either. I was like, what's that one about again? You know? But as we understand the themes, that's a very concise way for us to understand the Bible as a whole. If I said, what's the theme of Genesis? What would you say? Creation. Yeah, the book of beginnings, right? How we all got here. That's a pretty good theme for that book. You know, if I said Exodus, what's the theme of Exodus?
Leaving.
Yeah. God rescuing his people.
Deliverance.
Yeah, those kinds of things. But what if I said Habakkuk or Malachi, right? Or Jude. Jude is incredibly important for our understanding that we have every word we need in Scripture. Very important. It has in it the faith that was once for all handed down to us. So we know we have everything that we need. So as you find the theme, you're going to find a good way of summarizing what all the books are about. Hopefully those Bible journals that we've made will help you in that as well. And then you want to study the outline of the book. That's the last thing we'll mention for today. You want to study the outline of the book. Now, I preached Ephesians last week, and as you know, Ephesians can be divided up into two main sections. Right, chapters 1 through 3 are the call of the church. And chapters 4, 5, and 6, you could say, are the conduct of the church. And you can see that very clearly in chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, therefore, meaning what I've just written, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So he himself says, he's just described the calling, because you're supposed to walk worthy of this calling, which he's just described. So the call of the church and the conduct of the church. Conduct, walk worthy. So when you think about that, it helps to provide a scope or a context, kind of guide rails, as you try and dive in and understand what each chapter is about. It'll help you understand that, okay, if I think, you know, Ephesians chapter 1 is about the end times, probably missed it. Why? Because you determined based on your study that it's about the call of the church. Same thing for Ephesians chapter 6, right? Everybody's favorite passage for spiritual warfare, right? It's about the conduct of the church. It's not supposed to help us be fascinated with the spiritual realm. It's a way that we can live. So you know that Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God is supposed to help you live today. How does what we learn in Ephesians 6 tell us how to live today? Because it's supposed to help us walk worthy, right? So it'll help you understand how to define the scope of what you're reading. Now, all of these things, when you put these together, you begin to have a method that you use. So you guys have a method of how you get up for the day, how you get here to church, or how you get to work. You have a method. You start with this, you move to this, and by the time you get to work, you remember you've forgotten to eat breakfast again, right? So there's always a progression. You want to get better at it. But we have methods for how we do everything. And I want to encourage you that there are methods, just natural methods for understanding God's word that you can get better at. And our library has all the tools that I've mentioned. Bible dictionaries that you can check out. It has commentaries on every book of the Bible. It has information about the historical background and setting. It has the outlines that you can look at. It has the themes, all those things. And by November, you'll have an overview sermon on every book of the Bible, too, as a resource to kind of help. So the goal is so that everyone will be trained, equipped, and approved to handle the Word of God. Let me close us, and then I'll stick around for a couple minutes if you guys have questions. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to just kind of get an introduction to what we should be doing as we come to your word. Lord, we pray for your help and understanding of the Bible. We pray that you would help us to apply it. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us to live it out as well. In your precious name, amen.